Maybe we can just bow our heads together for prayer. Lord Jesus, how grateful we are once again that we can gather together like this to discuss and talk about the eternal things that await for us. How grateful we are that we've been made partakers of these things and we realize it's been the grace of God that's been given to us. We ask tonight that you would just meet with us, Lord, and I pray that the Holy Ghost would help us in the service as I endeavor to answer questions that's on their hearts. May you just help me that I can give them the truth, Lord. That's true in my desire to not answer anything wrong or say anything wrong. May your presence just come and bless our gathering together tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can just sing together Amazing Grace and we'll go on into the questions. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Let's just sing it together. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Yes, Lord. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. As we dealt with it last week, we'd like to do the same this week. If there's anything that, as far as a question, whenever I answer it, if there's something that you don't understand about it or something that you'd like to ask further about the question, just feel free to raise your hand. And generally, the way I've found it works for me, whenever I answer questions, I have 15 to answer. And when I go to answering those 15, I have 30 more to answer out of that. And that's the way it worked last Sunday, because I answered all kinds of questions after the question and answers was over. But that's good, because I like to see your interest and know what's right and what to do and the way we should dress and act and so on. Because I believe that you all realize as well that we're certainly living in the last day and the Lord has given us His Word and His message. But yet there's many, many things that we just want to know what is right and how to approach the Lord and certain things that God demands of us and asks of us. So we'll go straight into these, and I'm probably not going to get done with them again tonight, because I've got some more this week that people's given me, and I've got about probably 10 or 12 pages right here before me right now. And really good questions, some really good things. I got really blessed myself just looking at them this week and studying on them, so I trust that they'll be a blessing to you. When Jesus was on the earth, did He preach serpent seed and predestination? Now, as far as Jesus saying the word serpent seed, He never said serpent seed or even the word predestination. But Jesus did preach serpent seed and He did preach predestination. But He preached it under different terms than what we would say predestination or serpent seed. Now, one of the greatest examples of Jesus dealing and laying out that there were two different kinds of seed is St. John 8. Now, we realize that in the beginning, whenever there was two blood streams on the earth, and that was whenever the serpent had come to Eve and defiled her, there was that blood stream. Then there was the blood stream of Adam, which was the Son of God, which was a pure blood stream. But in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and then they took together and they began to mingle the bloodstream. So if we would look out today and say, well, where is the serpent seed? There's not a particular race that we could say, well, it'll be the white man or the black man or the Indian or this or that. That is not the serpent seed, because it was all mixed together, the mixture of the blood in Genesis chapter 6. So where is the serpent seed? It's not just a natural seed that we look and say, well, you know, it's this race or that race or this nationality. But actually, by blending it all together, the two blood streams becoming mixed together, each one of us born with a carnal nature and born with a sinful nature, that puts us under that sinful desire. But Jesus did preach serpent seed and God seed. If you want to write it down, St. John 8:37. Jesus answering here to the scribes and Pharisees, great religious people, and they thought they knew so much about God and knew about God's principles and all the things that they'd studied about the law of Moses and so on. But yet Jesus told them, I know that you are Abraham's seed. And we dealt with this a few weeks back. But he said, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. So here Jesus was telling them that one father, which his father was God, and he said, you're doing that which you've seen with your father. Now who was that other father? It was not just their natural fathers by genetic bearing, because no doubt there were different men standing there that had all kinds of different earthly fathers, but Jesus was attributing these people to having one spiritual father, which was the devil. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children. Now, if you notice in verse 37, he said, I know you're Abraham's seed. But in verse 39, he said, if you were Abraham's children. So they were the seed of Abraham, the natural genetic seed of Abraham, but they were not Abraham's children in the line of obedience to the word. So he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that have told you the truth. In verse 41, he said, you do the deeds of your father. Now here's the Lord Jesus on the earth, and he is setting forth before the people that there are some people that do the deeds of God, which is the word, and then there's some people that's going to do the deeds of another father, which is the devil. Now imagine how furious that these people must have got. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. Because this is what was commonly believed about Jesus, that a soldier had pregnated Mary, and Joseph just actually took her to cover this thing up. So they was constantly accusing Jesus of being born of fornication. And then they come back and say, well, his mother claims it was some kind of virgin birth, but that's just a bunch of nonsense. He was actually born out of wedlock. So here they were trying to throw this back on Jesus and said, oh yeah, there's one thing we want you to know. At least we wasn't born in fornication. But Jesus said, neither came I of myself, but I came from the Father. Now they said, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Now they were claiming that God was their Father. They claimed they believed the Word. They claimed they believed the law of Moses. But Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. So here's two fathers that were set forth. Now it was not natural genetic parenthood, but it was spiritual seed that was inside of them. Now if we'd look around today and we'd say, well, you know, where would be the serpent seed? There's probably some sitting inside of Methodist churches. Because all the serpent seed are not just people in the Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, but it's people whose father, whose actually spiritual genetic births, they will never be born by the Word. And they'll constantly have the carnal works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And when they're that way, then we turn around and say, if God were your Father, you would love the Word. And he said, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Why don't you understand my speech, he said, because my Word has no place in you. And then this is the clincher. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Now, you imagine, here they were religious people. I mean, they was the up-and-ups of that day, and they knew so much about the Word. And Jesus tells them, you are of your father the devil. Now, as far as lineage, they come down from the lineage of these righteous so-called people, had come down through the lineage on Seth's side. So they were believing by being coming through Abraham's seed that they were the seed of God because of natural birth. They could trace back their grandfather, great-grandfather, great-grandfather, so on, back and back and back. But Jesus was was letting them know this spiritual seed that I'm talking about, this spiritual fatherhood, is not just by this. Because up to this time, God had dealt with the Jews as a nation, as one particular class of people. But He was letting them know that from this time on, the identification of the serpent seed is not going to be, well, it's because of the Gentiles, or it's the Syrophoenicians, which was, the Syrophoenicians was a mixture of Syrians and Phoenicians, so they called them Syrophoenician. And in the eyes of the Jews, they were a downcast people, because they could trace their genealogy way back to Abraham. But Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. But yet we know, as far as physical manifestation, it was Cain that was the first murderer. But Jesus attributes the first murdering being to the devil. My, how was that? Because his son, Cain, acted out in the person of Satan himself. So here he kills his half-brother. And he said he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And Jesus said, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." So now he sets forth that there is two fathers in the New Testament, one God and one being the devil. Now let's go a little bit farther with it on the predestination. Now we know that predestination actually comes from the word electos, which means chosen. The word elect, election, chosen, all that comes from the same Greek word. And the word predestinate actually means P-R-E is prefix, D-E-S-T, which is destiny. So it was destiny predetermined. And we know that predestinate means that God, by His foreknowledge, foresaw every creature that ever lived upon the earth. And God knew who would do this and who would do that. But as far as Jesus saying the word predestinate, He never said that. But He did say the word chose, chosen, elect, elected, and all that. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus said, "So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Many shall be called, but few chosen." That word there, electos, picked out, chosen by God, the best of its class. So now here is Jesus using this word, chosen, and showing that many are going to be called. Now this is where it comes into the church world. That the Spirit of God, to be just, will give every human being a call at their heart's door. God will not let these denominational people go, you know, into the tribulation period without first giving them a call on their heart. Someone asked a question about that. Maybe we'll get to it later. But God is merciful, and He gives them a call. The Spirit of God deals on their heart. "Come to me, accept me as your Savior." And God actually does save them from their past sins. But now, according to what they do, it's what they hear from that point on, is whether or not they will be saved in the end. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, here Jesus is introducing in the New Testament a theory that the Old Testament people, they could have a little bit of grasp about, because they saw that God had chosen Israel. But in their mind, they're thinking of a nation. Oh, well, sure, God's going to choose a nation, but this time, it's not going to be, "Well, I'm going to choose the Jews, I'm going to hate the Gentiles." No, God out of dogs, because that's what we were. God out of every race is going to pick a bride for His namesake. Now again, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, He said, "Many are called, and few are chosen." Again, Mark chapter 13, verse 20, "Except the Lord shorten those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He will shorten the days." So here now, He's not only pointing that there is a chosen people of God, but that God will actually manipulate time and His program to work around those chosen people of God. I'm sure that you and I today, there's no way that we fully comprehend the way that God loves and cares for us. But even the length of time that the Gentile period will go on this earth is going to be determined. God will determine that length of time because of the elect's sake. And because of you being on the earth, your presence on this earth is holding back much of the wrath and the judgment of God that's going to fall when you're gone. So here Jesus introduces now not only a chosen people, but an elected people. In St. John 13, 18, He said, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen." Now here Jesus again is projecting to us that He, being God, had the authority and the right to pick and to choose some, because Him knowing what they would be. Now He said, "He that eateth bread with me is he that lifteth up his heel against me." St. John 15, 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit." Now once again, Jesus didn't use the word predestinate, but He is preaching predestination, foreknowledge, election, chosen of God. Again, in Matthew 24, 31, "He shall send forth His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds of the earth. Now, who is it that's going to be gathered in this last day? It's not everybody. It's not all church people. It's not all religious people. Only the elect. Is God just in doing it that way? Absolutely, He's just. Probably most of you here tonight, you have brothers or sisters or loved ones, and you have a special love for them, or you should have. Maybe you've got a kid sister that bothers you. You don't feel that way about her, but in time you will. But anyway, you have a special love about your family that, you know, you look at other people out here and you love them, you feel for them, but there's a special love that you have for your father or your mother. Now, you look at other people's mother and father, if you saw them with cancer, it'd probably move you, but it wouldn't move you near as much as if your mother or your father had. Now, why is that? Are you unjust in feeling that way? It's because that there is that love inside of you ties deeper than the love that you have for this other girl's father or this other boy's father. And it's the same way with God. God has an election, an electos, a chosen, a predestinated, and He looks at them and He loves them with an everlasting love. Same kind of love that He loved Christ the Lord does. Now watch, in Mark 13:22, He said, "False Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Here again, He uses the same word. Mark 13:27. "Then shall He send forth His angels, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven." Now, we know even the rapture in the last day is not going to be for everybody. I'm sure we all believe that. Even the first resurrection is not for everybody. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were expired, and then Satan will be loosed out of his prison for a little season. So, it is only for the chosen. And Jesus was actually the first one in the New Testament to be able to expound on this doctrine and set it forth. Now, he sowed it in seed form, but Paul, being the prophet of the first church age, would take this in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 and many, many other places. He was going to take it and break it down to the people where the people could understand it a little bit better. But Jesus did explain it. I covered? All right. Will there be kids in the millennium? Well, you know, that's quite a question. You approach it from two angles. Because actually you're going to have two classes of people here in the millennium. In the millennium, there's going to be people in glorified bodies which will not have sex glands. So you know, you rule out the possibility of them folks having kids. But there will be the heathen that'll be here in the millennium, because in the millennium is going to be the time that Jesus is going to rule as the Son of David, and we're going to rule and reign with Him. And we've got to have somebody to rule and reign over. And we're not going to rule and reign over each other. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 2 also, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, Isaiah 20, or Revelation 20, rather Revelation 22, that He will be given a rod of iron to rule the people with. Now, the bride won't need to be ruled that way because she's already in a glorified body. But there will be people here on the earth that'll be normal human beings. They will not have glorified bodies. They will not be able to travel as a thought the way you will. But they will be here as normal human beings. Now, the scripture in Isaiah 65:20 said, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Now, many try to take the scripture and apply the whole thing to the millennium. But yet we realize the prophet told us there would be no death in the millennium. So part of the scripture cannot apply there. And it would seem as if, though, that there would be children, but yet they asked Brother Branham this question in question answer 64, page 1026. "Will children be born during the 1,000-year or the millennium reign?" Well, he says, that's a question that I have had in my mind. Now, this is one thing I love about Brother Branham. He was honest. He didn't try to stand up there and project some great big something. Else. Now, this is a prophet of the age, you know, but look at the answer. "This is a question that I've had in my mind," that I told someone the other day, "I don't know. I don't know. It looks a whole lot like it could be, and it looks a whole lot like it couldn't be. But I'm going to be honest, as honest with you as I know how. But if He ever reveals it, I'll let you know." You know what? It really, if we're the bride, it won't affect us either way. Because we're not going to have children anyway. Now, for those elect that are here in life, that are the bride, and say, me and my wife being there, we will not be husband and wife as we know today. And I believe by God's grace that my two daughters are going to be there. But they will not be those little kids running around the throne of God, because whenever we go into the body change, there are not little kids, 7 years old, 8, 9, 10, they're 40, 50-year-old kids. But we all enter into eternity and actually all become the same age. It's quite a paradox, because your daughter will be as old as you are there. But it's not exactly like we know it here, parenthood, but we all go into the same age. Now, there will certainly be an affinity that you had with him in earth, but it will not be, well, me and my wife up in heaven and our little kids will be around. There won't be no such a thing as that. But now, in the millennium, because these other people will be on the earth, there could be a possibility of them being there. But, you know, we'll just have to wait and see. Now, this next one here is quite a long one, so just listen to the question carefully. Can you please give a chronological timeline for the following events? The rapture, Satan being bound, Gog and Magog, the millennium, two witnesses and their deaths, the white throne judgment, the marriage supper, battle of Armageddon, Christ returning to the earth with the armies of heaven, and the tribulation period. How much time have we got now? Would tomorrow morning about 7 be too long for that question? I tell you, that's quite a question. That's a good one, though. I really enjoy looking at this, because I get excited when I go to look at these things as I'm reading about my future. Well, as far as timeline, we'll just stop with where we are right now. And we know that Brother Branham taught us that there's one thing that's left for the bride, and that is the coming of the Lord. Now, in the first thing that's going to actually take place, if you want to write the scripture down, is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, we know that this is actually in succession. It all happens that Jesus does all three of these, Brother Bram said, as He's descending. So, actually, as far as the shout, it has already taken place. It is the message that we're enjoying right now. And then he tells us that the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the rapture message in Yuma, California, 1965, he tells us that it will be the voice of Jesus, the voice of the resurrection, calling the dead out of the graves, and the trumpet will be calling the bride to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But in Question and Answers, page 934, he goes into this and explains the order of the resurrection. Now, the first thing that happens is the ones which are living will just remain. The resurrection will set in first. The resurrection of those who are asleep in the dust, not those who are asleep in sin. Now, it comes back to the election again. Because they sleep right on and they will not awake for another 1,000 years. Now, when we talk about a resurrection, don't get in your mind, you know, that the bodies are going to come busting up out of the earth and you'll walk over there in the graveyard and there'll be a hole. No, it won't be like that. He tells us in God in simplicity, it'll not be the angels coming down and digging out them old carcasses, but God just speaks, and by the 16 elements of the earth, by the creative voice of God, God calls a body from the dust of the earth. Now, they have already died and entered into the theophany, which is the sixth dimension. Then whenever they're released from the sixth dimension, they come down through eternity, down into the stream of time. God speaks them a body out of the dust of the earth. The theophany body goes into that body, and then they will be resurrected. Now, that takes place first. Now, listen how he dealt with it. Now, he said, those are sleeping in the dust will be awakened first, and these bodies are put on incorruption in the grace of the Lord. Then we all get together. Now, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then you may be standing one morning brushing your teeth, combing your hair before going to work, and you may be fixing eggs, you may be making your bed, whatever, but you will see appear before you your loved ones. Now, this is going to take place. The resurrection is going to set in, and then we are going to be left here for a little while just as a mortal in these kind of a bodies. But then, all around the world, this supernatural event will start taking place. People will start appearing to the elect. Now, everybody won't see this, only the elect. But the dead will raise up first. Of course, we get the time from Matthew 27:53, if you want to write it down. Whenever Jesus had raised from the dead, and many of the saints also raised out of the grave, and they went into the city and appeared to many. And they would just appear back and forth, and they were here on the earth for a period of 40 days. And the prophet tells us in Green Lake, Wisconsin, 1962, that it will be something similar to the same thing in our resurrection. That we'll be upon the earth for about a period of 30 to 40 days. And a message called Going Beyond the Camp. Brother Bim said, think of it. Missing people. They can't see you no more, but you've come up missing on the earth. And you're getting together with the rest of the group, but they can't find you no more. Now, what it's going to be, the resurrection is going to set in, and they're going to raise up, and they're going to start appearing here and there and there and there. And then we are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. These mortal bodies will not see death. Now think, these bodies here are not going to die for those of us that are alive. We are not going to die like that and all of a sudden be raised back up. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the same Spirit of God that quickens His Word to our hearts, the same Spirit of God that heals us when we get sick, the same Spirit of God that we saw move in our midst today is the same Holy Ghost that one day the time will strike right, and that same Holy Ghost will strike us at the top of our head and go all the way through our bodies, and the supernatural power of God will change this body to an incorruptible body. Wow, that ought to make us all feel like shouting. These mortal bodies will not see death, but all of a sudden, a sweep will go over us and you're changed. You're turned back like Abraham was, from an old man to a young man, from an old woman to a young woman. What's this sudden change? And you're traveling like a thought. Now, if they're those little children, now think of it, you know, the old people that's old and maybe they've lost their hair and they're wearing glasses and they've got false teeth and we think, man, it's really going to be a change for them. But think of this too. Maybe there's little children here, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, and they love the Lord. They're part of the bride. Now, they're not going to get younger. They're going to get older. They're going to go from a little, you know, a little bitty old child that's accepted the Lord. They're going to go up there to be 18 to 22 years old. So this sudden change will go all over the entire globe of the earth. In Japan, in Australia, New Zealand, in Africa, all over the states, this thing will be taking place and transpiring in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, this is the thing that we've got to look forward to, or it's going to be a great time. He said, after a while, you're traveling like a thought. And you begin to see those who are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour, he says. We'll be gathered together with them and then called up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, Paul went on to say in verse 17, then they we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and shall be meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, listen, you know, when we get in this glorified body, we are not going to be totally dehumanized. There's still something about us. We're not going to be like angels. But Brother Bam said, notice the form of the rapture, how it will be. We will meet one another before we meet Him. So actually, those of us that are entered into the rapture, to the body change or the resurrection, we get together in another realm somewhere and we go to meeting one another and fellowshipping with one another and talking with one another before we ever see. He said, because He knows that when we get there, I would be wondering if you were there and you would be wondering if I was there. So we meet one another first and then we go meet Him. Praise be to God. We'll get together on the earth in another realm somewhere, those that's resurrected and those that's raptured, and we'll meet and shake hands and thank God and go through all this wonderful time. Then we'll be ready to go, because once we get in His presence, He don't want nobody looking around. Did Brother Donnie make it? Reckon Brother Donnie's here? You'll already know Brother Donnie made it. And I'll know you made it, because we've already got together. Now, you know, the wonderful thing about it is, once we enter into this spot, and then we know and we recognize one another, something will happen to us. If we left a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, a brother down here, somehow the love of God will simply erase that. And it'll be as if though you don't even remember it. Thank God for that. Amen. Now, after the rapture and the resurrection, let's go to heaven, okay? Up in heaven, we are called up to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the marriage supper goes on in heaven while the tribulation period is going on the earth at the very same time. Now, Brother Bam said the rapture is going to the wedding supper. What a glorious time waits for us. Now, he said the Gentile church is going in the rapture into the palace. The bride will be taken off the earth. She will be called up before the tribulation to meet her Lord. And there's going to be 3.5 years left while the wrath of God is poured out. She will be in the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the next thing is going to be the rapture, the resurrection. And then we are going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we do, all hell turns loose on this earth. Now, at the same time that we're enjoying the blessings of God up there with Him, the devil's going to be turned loose as king on this earth. Now, he's got a lot of things to do and to accomplish in that 3.5 years. So before the bride ever leaves, much of the mechanics of Satan's great big machine has got to be put together. Now, a lot of the things are going on right right now with the World Council of Churches and all the denominations and all that. There are a lot of that has got to be together. So as soon as the bride goes up, Satan comes down. Because he don't have much time, 3.5 years, in order to bring all this thing together. Now notice, then the tribulation period will start upon the earth. The sixth seal is let loose, and that is the tribulation period. Now we remember in dealing with the seals that it was the opening of the Word, and the prophet tells us that the sixth seal is the tribulation seal or the judgment seal, which was actually opened up by the witnesses of Revelation 11:2, which is Moses and Elijah. Now, whenever we're enjoying the blessings of God in heaven, the tribulation period is going on the earth. Now, listen how the sixth seal opens. Revelation 6:12, if you'd like to write it down. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a mighty fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. Now, where are you going to be if you're part of the bride? You're going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is not even going to affect you at all. But this is for the people, the foolish virgin, the World Council of Churches, the other people that's left upon the earth. These are the things that they are going to have to go through. Now, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, all the free men, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Now, the tribulation period starts with the opening of the sixth seal. Now, you know, you wonder timeline how it's going to fit because the sixth seal opened with a great earthquake. A great earthquake. Now remember, there is a great earthquake that has been prophesied for America. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. I want to be gone when all this horrible thing strikes the earth. Now the prophet says in the sixth seal, page 419, the sixth seal is the tribulation period. This is what takes place, but the bride is gone. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John said, after these things I beheld the door was open in heaven, and lo, a voice said unto me, come up hither. Now at the end of Revelation chapter 3, which is the closing out of the church ages, then the very next thing that takes place after he that hath an ear letting me know what the Spirit saith in the Laodicea church age, the very next thing that takes place is the voice in the open door saying, come up hither. And the prophet told us that John represented the entire bride when he stood there. So the bride goes up, and as soon as he goes up, all hell breaks loose on this earth. Now he says, the Israel is a nation, God's servant nation, and when Israel is brought in, it'll be a national affair. Now God is dealing now, in the tribulation period, he's no longer dealing with the Gentiles. He is no longer, you know, now they're going to think they're having a great revival. Because trouble is going to break loose in this world like they ain't never seen before. And no doubt many people will come to churches and they'll beat on the altar. Oh God, I want to serve you. Oh God, I want to live for you. And probably a lot of the churches will be exploding in what they're thinking is the greatest move of God before the rapture that's ever been. And little do they know the rapture has already taken place and during the tribulation period. But when all these things begin to transpire, because this nation of ours, of course, is a so-called God-fearing nation. So when trouble strikes America, what's one of the first things they do? Go to prayer. Start going to church again. So they'll start going to church like crazy and thinking, oh my, you know, hell's coming out of heaven and this is happening and that is happening. God, we need a revival. God, send us a revival. And church membership will probably boom everywhere. And they will think, my, you know, God is just calling the people in right before the rapture, and the rapture already took place and they didn't know it. And when they do wake up and realize it, then Brother Bram said a voice will come back from heaven and say, it's already happened and you knew it not. Now, during this same time, of course, the witnesses, as we mentioned earlier, Revelation 11:3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Of course, that's exactly 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, while this is going on the earth, keep in mind, you're going to be in heaven enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, because there are prophets and they have ability to break into the power of God, Brother Ben said they'll be able to call lightning out of heaven. They'll be able to control nature. If they want to bring a storm on America, they just speak and a storm comes to America, because they've been given the same power as did Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament. And the people of the world are absolutely going to hate these two men. And for a while, these two prophets of God will be able to control all these things, all nature, and they'll be in absolute control of what's going on. But it won't last. Now watch what the scripture said. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So now here, this is going on during the tribulation period, after they finish their mission to the earth. Then the beast, which is the ecumenical power and all that's going to raise right up. They're going to hate these two prophets so bad, they're absolutely going to despise them. And they've called all kind of judgment, all kind of wrath and storms and whatever on the people of the earth, and they're going to hate these men. So they'll raise up against them, and when they do, they will kill them. And the Bible says their dead bodies shall lie in the street. They are going to despise them so much, they won't even give them a burial. They are going to leave them lay there in the streets of the city which is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, which is Jerusalem, of course. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in the grave. Now, how in the world could this have been fulfilled in any other day except for this day when we've got television and computers and online things, and the people of kindreds, nation, tongues, and people will see these two bodies. Now, all the television casts, you know, all these things will be called down, and then whenever they kill them, they'll film them. It'll be shown all over national television, all around the world. All the people of the world are going to see the bodies of these two prophets laying in the streets. And they're going to hate them so much, they're going to say, we're not even going to bury them. They've caused so much trouble on the earth, we're just going to leave them lay there and let them rot. What hatred they're going to have. But listen to this. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Now they are so happy. I mean, it's almost like Christmas time to it. They are so happy. These men are dead. And they're going to buy gifts one to another and send them one to another. Now we think, well, why in the world would they do that? Once you see what these men are going to do to the earth, you can realize why. They're glad that they're gone. Now, for 1,203 days, they've tormented the earth. They have tormented the people of the earth. And whenever we get into the seven vials on Wednesday night going through the book of Revelation, you'll find out that it's under the ministry of these prophets that a lot of these things begin to happen. And these people of the earth are going to hate them so desperately. Now, it'll be the religious people of the world, of course, that's going to stand against them. And they will leave their bodies there laying in the streets. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. Now you imagine what a supernatural intervention this is going to be. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to a cloud in the heaven, and their enemies beheld them. Now after 3.5 days, now the prophet actually calls this in the rapture message. He calls this the third rapture of the New Testament. Now Jesus was the hinge between the old and the new, which was the first rapture, him and the saints that went up. That was the first rapture of the New Testament. The second rapture of the New Testament is our rapture. And this one here is the third rapture of the New Testament. Now whenever they're laying there in the street and everybody making merry and rejoicing because these two prophets are dead, but after they've laid there for 3.5 days, the Spirit of God will come back down on the earth, enter into these prophets, and all of a sudden, they're going to raise up right on the streets. They're going to stand right there, and they're going to hear a voice out of heaven say, come up hither. Now, you imagine what this is going to do, enter around the world, photographers and news cameras and all that, all around the world it's going to go, and the Spirit of God enters back into these men, and they hear a voice say, come up hither. And these men go flying out of this earth back into another realm. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Now, that's the third rapture of the New Testament. Now, Revelation 11:13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. Now, notice, following their rapture, there was a great earthquake. When Jesus died on the cross, there was a great earthquake. 1964, the prophet said the Word has just been crucified again on Good Friday. And there was a great earthquake that struck Alaska. Amen. And with the brides going home, there's a great earthquake. And here are these two prophets of Revelation 11, and whenever they go up, then the Bible says there is a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain 7,000 men, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now they all get religious after these men have gone. Now, what they're going to do during the time of the tribulation, of course, Satan is going to be incarnate, and he's going to be the man of sin spoken of in Thessalonians. He's actually going to come and get inside the Pope. He's going to manifest himself. It's going to be the devil incarnate and flesh going to set upon the throne of God, showing himself that he is God. All the religions of the world are going to gather around there, and this is what they're going to usher in, to finalize the consummation of the mark of the beast. And they're going to control all the money systems of the world, and if you don't belong to that, you won't be able to buy or sell. Now, during this time, of course, Satan will be permitted by God to do all these things because it's going to bring his final end and his followers. Now, during this time, all the people of the world are going to start coming together under a great union. As we see, that's already taking place. But it's going to be even greater during the time of the tribulation. And Satan is going to be their Superman, because the world is going to be having a lot of terrible things going on. But he is going to be able to manipulate by demonic power and political power, and he's going to be so persuasive to the people of the world, they're convinced this is the Messiah. So they're going to accept him. The Jews will make a covenant with him. Of course, the people of the world will make a covenant, religious people. And they'll all come together under his headship, believing that he is the Messiah. And he's going to reign there and rule as the Antichrist. But the thing he's going to do is get them ready to go to the Battle of Armageddon. Amen. And notice this, the Battle of Armageddon. For 3.5 years, the prophet said, Revelation, the church age book, page 40, for 3.5 years, while the wrath of God is being poured out, the bride will be in the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Then he, Christ, will return, leaving his bride in the Father's house, while he makes himself known to his brethren. Now remember, the two prophets of Revelation 11, they have a mission on the earth to get ready the 144,000, which are 12,000 out of each of the tribes. Now they are going to get them together, call them to the Lamb, Christ. They're going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and then the beast is going to rise up and go after these 144,000 as well as the two prophets. Now whenever they finish their mission on the earth to get them together, now the 144,000 will be killed during the time of the tribulation, but they were raised in the resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection there for them, because they're going to be the eunuchs of the bride's temple. Thanks be to God. Now watch this. He says, whenever they come together, the Father, he will be leave the bride in the Father's house, and at this very time, the Antichrist covenant that the Jews have made with Rome will be broke. And Rome and her allies will send their troops to destroy all the God-fearing, word-abiding Jews. Now, the 144,000 is going to be gathered here, but he says they will send their troops to destroy these Jews. But as they come against the city to destroy it, there will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man, which will come with his mighty armies to destroy them who have been destroying the earth. Jesus comes and presents himself to the 144,000. Now, if you want to write this down, Revelation 16:16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, Armageddon has been a place, it's out of the valley of Megiddo, which was several different places in the Old Testament. It was a great site of victory in the time of Gideon and other battles. But yet, what is taking place is Satan is going to gather all these people, his Catholics and his Protestants, and are going to come together against Jerusalem, and they are going to stomp out these holy rulers. They're going to get rid of them. But at the time that they begin to move in, now I want you to, if you want to write this down as well, in Zechariah 14:1. Zechariah picked up the same thing, and he said, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the city shall be cut off. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations when he fought as in the days of the battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Now, as we said this morning, these people are going to be so deceived under the Antichrist anointing. They're going to be following actually the devil that is going to be incarnate in the Pope, leading the people around. And there, Jesus is going to descend out of heaven. He's actually going to come down, stand on the Mount of Olives. But they will be so deceived, they will believe the devil and try to fight you in glorified bodies. Is that deception strong or what? Yes, it is. Now watch this. "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah." Now watch, the mountain is going to cleave, and there will be a great valley. "Half the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Aziel, and ye shall flee there before the earthquake in the days of the king Uzziah." Now watch how the prophet deals with this on the fourth seal, page 325. He said, "Here comes Satan from all four corners of the earth with his Protestants and with his Catholics." Whose Protestants? God's. Satan's. God's Catholics? Satan's. Satan's. Praise the Lord. He comes from all four corners of the earth with his Protestants and his Catholics all marching right up to the Battle of Armageddon. And here comes Jesus coming down from heaven with his resurrected saints, the vindicated word. In Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Now notice, here comes Jesus out of heaven now with the saints. This is us coming with him. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now he's already received his new name, but he hasn't made it manifested yet. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven. You see, the rapture had already taken place at this time. And the armies of God, what armies were they? They are the same armies that lived down through the seven church ages that had fought the devil and everything that he done, and they are already prepared by the Spirit of God. They've already fought him here. They've been soldiers here. Oh, hallelujah. They've been soldiers here, and whenever John sees them coming out of heaven, he don't say them the babies of God. He calls them the armies. Amen. Hallelujah. He don't call them children. He don't call them immature. He says the armies of heaven were coming with him. Why? They were caught up in the rapture. You knew how to fight the devil here, and you'll know how to fight him at the breaking of the millennium. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I better not get started. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that it should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here he comes, the great mighty conqueror, and all the armies of heaven with him. Hallelujah. But the devil, you think he's going to back up? Whenever he sees Jesus, he'll say, oh, my, let me get out. Here comes Jesus. No, sir. He'll stand right there and fight to the very end. His Catholics and his Protestants will stand right there and fight to the very end until they are killed. You can say amen. Don't hurt me. They will stand right there and fight them until they are killed. Exactly right. Now watch this. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings. Now what's going to happen? These people are going to be killed. And they're calling the fowls of the air to come and devour their flesh, their dead bodies. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Praise be to God. The prophet said this way in Victory Day. We've had several wars and rumors of wars in these days, but it's all going to finally wind up in the Battle of Armageddon. And he said, that'll be the last of it. Just before the great millennium, the Armageddon is to clean the earth off for the millennium. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Now I want you to notice, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, if you're going to write it down, I come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now here comes, at the end of this, here comes an angel. The Battle of Armageddon now has done been fought. And here comes this angel, and he's got a key in his hand. And he lays hold on that old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now the prophet tells us it ain't a law chain. It's a chain of circumstance. He ain't got nobody to work through on the earth. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he would be loose for a little season. Now, once the Battle of Armageddon has taken place, all these people are going to be killed upon the earth. And the prophet tells us everything will be killed before the millennium. There will not be any people that survive. Now, during this time, there's going to be an atomic explosion as well, because the earth must have a purifying before going into the millennium. I'm sure you all already understand that part of it. Now, notice in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, this is the breaking of the millennium. And notice how John saw it. I saw thrones, plural, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. This is the millennium? Yeah. This is the beginning of the millennium. First, the devil must be bound. He was bound in verses 1 to 3. And then John sees, the first thing that he sees in the breaking of the millennium, he said, I saw thrones. Wait a minute, I thought this is going to be one throne with Jesus. No, no, you're going to rule and reign with him as well. You see, there's going to be judges and magistrates. There's going to be other kinds of people that's going to be done under them different ones. And I saw thrones. And they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Not given unto Jesus, but given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, they're going to rule and reign as kings upon the earth. Now, if we're going to be a king, we've got to have somebody to rule them. Who is it going to be? Well, question and answer in 1962, he tells us it will be the heathen that will be raised up in the time of the millennium that never had the chance to hear the gospel. You see, all of those that have lived down through time that God kept reserved back waiting for the millennium, they will be resurrected, they will live in the millennium, they will live upon the earth in human bodies, but they will be able to live for a time span of 1,000 years. Because you see, the millennium is God's seventh day. Because God created the earth and man and all that in 6 days, 6,000 years, and then God entered into the seventh day, or the millennium, in order to enjoy His rest. But God was called out of His millennium when man fell. So God never got to enjoy His millennium on the earth, but in the millennium reign with Christ, the millennium, the seventh day, is going to dawn again, and we are going to enjoy the millennium. Praise be to God. There won't be no disease, there won't be no death, there won't be no sorrow, but there will be people on the earth who will have to be judged and ruled with a rod of iron, and that's going to be those that's unconverted. Now, Satan, after this while, Satan is going to be loose. Now, watch this. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, at the end of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Well, where are they coming from? Now, all the rest of those that died and went down before the millennium, where are they? They're still in the grave. But he went out to deceive the nations. What nations? The nations of the people that lived upon the earth in human bodies that were not glorified. You see, they make their choice to either serve God or refuse to serve God in the millennium. You say, well, that's strange. Well, no, think about it. Where did Adam and Eve make their choice to stay with the Word or leave the Word? In God's millennium. True? Whenever the seventh day, whenever God started to rest, that's when they made their choice, I don't want to live for God. And the nations, these people, these nations, they will have all this 1,000 years, and many of them at the end of that 1,000 years, they will say, I don't like Christ, I don't want to live for Him, I don't want to serve Him, and the devil will come and he will gather them up and deceive them. He can't deceive you, you're in a glorified body. Amen. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, the battle of Armageddon is on the other side of the millennium. Gog and Magog is on this side of the millennium. Now, he said, go in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they, when they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints. Now look, the deception of the devil when he went down to hell, he went down to hell or down to that prison fighting, I hate Christ, I'm going to destroy Christ. When he come back out, he come back out with the same attitude. I hate Christ, I'm going to destroy Christ. Same attitude, death don't change it. He was just held out for 1,000 years of prison. You imagine how furious he's going to be. My, for 1,000 years, he couldn't do one thing. We're on the earth in glorified bodies, eating grapes, drinking cool water, amen, living like kings on the earth, and that devil couldn't do one thing. He couldn't make nobody sick. He couldn't afflict nobody. And boy, when he comes out, he's man in a pit bull. I'm telling you, he comes out of there, first place he goes. Who does he go to? He don't try to come and get in the saints. Ain't no need in trying them. They're like Jesus now. They're in glorified bodies. But he said, them nations out there, they ain't saved, so he goes to them. Now, they get under the same influence, the same anointing, as did the people going up to the Battle of Armageddon. And they rebel against the glorified Christ and the glorified saints, and they come up where? To compass the holy city, where you live. Oh, my, my. Look at this now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for grace. And when they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them all. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, and yon, which means time and time. Time and time. Time and time. Satan will not burn for eternity, and neither will anybody else. Aren't you glad for that? I thank God that there ain't going to be people somewhere in an eternal lake of fire burning for eternity. No, one of these days they're going to be burned up. Even the devil will be annihilated. Now, at this, at the battle of Gog and Magog, fire comes down from heaven, destroys them all. Now, the next thing takes place, and I'll try to hurry, I'm going to try to get this one, last one anyway. In Revelation 20 and 11, the white throne judgment sets up. Now, the Bible tells us that the white throne judgment, 1961, the white throne judgment will be upon the earth. These filthy sinners are not going to heaven to walk down the streets of heaven to be judged. It'll be set upon the earth. Why? This is the place of their crimes. This is the place they're guilty. So he'll judge them here. Revelation 20:11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Oh, dear friends, no matter what you have to go through, no matter what you have to suffer, you don't never want to stand here. Brother Bam said, let them bore me through with rods. Let them pour acid in me. Let them tear me to pieces. But don't never let me stand at that white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now remember what we dealt with last Sunday? About women that dress in a bad manner, they dress in a sexy way, or dress in a way that they present themselves, and a man looks at them and lusts after them, that's written down in God's book. And the dead's going to stand before God one by one by one. They'll come before Him. And the books is going to be opened, and the dead's going to be judged out of those books. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Him. Now look, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell. Now remember, when a person dies in this life, they do not go to a burning lake of fire. No, a just God, God's prophet said a just God would never send a man to a burning lake of fire before he gives him a judgment first. They go to a place of prison. They are imprisoned. And hell, actually the word hell is Sheol or Hades, the grave. They go there, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And then they will stand before God. Now watch what's going to happen. The sea gave up the dead, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. I'll tell you, I don't want to be judged according to my works. I want the blood of Jesus Christ speaking for me. Can you imagine trying to stand before God and merit enough righteousness or goodness or good things that you've done? Maybe you've helped the poor. Maybe you've, you know, helped somebody do this or that. You say, Lord, I've done this and I've done that. I'd hate to stand before the Lord and try to produce enough good works and say, Lord, let me in on this basis. No, I want the blood of the Lord Jesus to stand for me. Now, if you'll notice, it doesn't speak anything about the blood being there for these people. Works. Books. Works. Works. Books. No blood. No mercy. Whatever's written in that book is exactly what they'll get. Oh, my, my. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, whenever this takes place, the bride is going to be caught up off the earth with Christ. And there's going to be such a cataclysmic change upon this earth. You see, the millennium is not actually a renovation. The millennium is still under the second work of grace or sanctification. We're still worshiping in the millennium under the Feast of Tabernacles, the prophet tells us. But in before going into the eighth day, the millennium is still time, 1,000-year period. But before we go into the eighth day, once the judgment's been set, sinners are done judged, death and hell cast into the lake of fire, in another realm there way below us, beyond what we can even think about. It would be even no memory about it being there in our minds. But in that realm somewhere, they'll suffer for maybe thousands and thousands of years. But then we will be lifted off of this earth, and holy fire from God will start coming down upon the earth. And it will begin to burn, and the atmosphere and the gases. It will cause such an explosion on the earth, and the earth will explode. The outer crust, the prophet said, several hundreds of miles thick upon the earth will explode. And the volcanics from in the heart of the earth will begin to explode, and it will erupt, and the hot lava will come out. And God, what is God doing? God is doing to the earth the same thing He done to you when He give you the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God broke forth upon you, and the fire of God burned out of you everything that was contrary to the Word. And the Spirit of God is doing the same thing to the earth. The judgment of God breaking forth upon the earth, because He's going to sit down upon the earth, and He wants the earth to be fit for the King to sit on when He comes. So the bride's called up. Then John said, I saw the new city, the new Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven, a bride adorned for her husband. Now, that don't take place in the millennium. That takes place in the eighth day. Now, we roll out of time. We roll out of just 1,000 years and new moons and Sabbaths, and we roll out of all the weeks and days and months and years. Now, it breaks into the eighth day, into eternity. Then the great city that's built like this, sets down upon the earth, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way. Hallelujah to God. And the great palaces of God will be all up and down through there. And the prophet of God said, up in the top of it will sit Jesus, the light of the city. And the light will be seen for miles and miles and miles out upon the earth. Now in this new earth, there will be no oceans. There will be no seas. Right? And outside of there will be the kings of the earth. Now getting to another question that was asked. Someone asked, who are the kings of the earth that live on the outside? They will be the people that have come through and passed through the judgment that will come through. And the prophet said they would come into the city. They would bring their honor into the bride's chamber, because the new city is your chamber. It's where you're going to live. And whenever they get ready to leave, they'll break a leaf off of the tree of life, and they'll give it to one another when they go outside the city and say, Brother King, at one time on the earth, we was asking for one another's blood, and we fought for one another's blood, but now we are in eternal peace. So it sounds as if there ought to be kings that have lived upon the earth and actually had fought in time, maybe back in the Old Testament somewhere, and there will be kings out there over nations and people, but you will live inside the city. Of course, you can travel all over the earth if you want to, because you can travel like a thought. If you think, I want to be 100 million miles around over there, you think it, and there you are. If one day you decide, I want to go down to the very eastern part of the kingdom, you think about it, and there you are. But yet your place of living and habitation is going to be right inside the city. Now the prophet said there'd be a tree of life in every yard, and out of the water of life, the river of life, comes out from the throne of God, and it will trickle down in every yard, because it's going to be a pyramid. So it'll come down through your backyard, come down under your house or around your house, flow down into my backyard, come right down, on down, on down, on down. For 1,500 miles down, there'll be Holy Ghost neighbors all around you. Won't be none of them smoking, none of them lying, none of them playing rock and roll. Every one of them full of the power of God, believing the Word for the day. Ain't that a city to live in? I'll tell you what, there'll be nothing in this world that'll ever match a place like that. God bless you. Let's stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We got some other good ones here, but I just don't want to rush and answer them. We'll get them again, Lord willing. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, my heart jumps within me tonight, dear God, to think about that great place. What awaits us as the people of God? Lord, what trials and what difficulties could we face that would even compare with what lays ahead of us? Lord Jesus, I pray, if there's a young person here that's not ready to meet that hour, Lord, may the Spirit of God deal with their heart, dear Jesus. If there's anything in their life that would hinder them from being ready for the rapture, Lord, may you deal with them. May you help them, I pray, Father. We want to be ready for that great hour, Lord God. May there not be one of us missing, Lord Jesus, I pray. If there's any of them without the Holy Ghost, I pray you'll fill them, dear God, so much with your power. Every fiber of their being is filled with the power of God. Grant it, I pray, dear God. With our heads just keep bowed for just a moment. Maybe there might be a one that say, Brother Donnie, I'm not ready to meet the Lord. But I would just like for you to remember me in prayer tonight. Everyone with your head bowed, please, and just raise your hand to the Lord. We won't embarrass you, I promise you, friend. God bless you. God bless you, young man. Bless you. God bless you, brothers. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, you saw these hands that were uplifted, Lord. And dear God, we realize that it was a simple gesture. But Father, if it was meant with all sincerity, there can be a change made right there by that simple gesture of raising their hands. Lord God, we realize we are not sufficient of ourselves to live this word. It's too great. It's too holy. It's too pure. But Lord, you don't ask us to. You have given us not only your word, but you have given us your life to live this word. I pray, Father, you would help these brothers, that young men that have raised their hands. May the Spirit of God just help them, Lord, that they can make a commitment to you, Lord God. Oh, Father, Lord, may the Holy Spirit deal with their heart. Whatever hinders them, Lord, whatever it is in their life that keeps them from making that commitment. As the prophet said, when he was 12 years old, he would have given his heart to you, but there was a dark spirit that hang over him. Lord, if there's something like that hanging over these young men, may the Spirit of God, that light that we talked about today, may it shove it away from them, dear God. May the Holy Spirit shove that thing away from them, Lord, that they can find that desire to live for you, Lord. Grant it, I pray, dear God. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. I love Him. I love Him because He salvation on Calvary's. Can we just sing it once more to me? I love Him. We do, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for Your grace, Lord, that You would call us, Lord God, in this hour. Open our eyes to Your precious Word, Lord Jesus. Give us a desire to serve You, Lord, and live for You, Father. May You help these young people, Lord God. I know they face tremendous challenges, Lord, and difficulties. Satan's got so many things put before them. But, oh God, I pray Your Word would be a strength to them, Lord God. May there be some young women out of this church and young men that'll be there in that army of God that day. Hallelujah, Father. Praise Your holy name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, I love Him. I love Him because He to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Calvary. got a testimony on your heart or anything you want to say before we close. All right. God bless you. Let's just pray over the refreshments that we're going to take. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the spiritual food, dear God, that's been stored up for us in this day. Lord, we realize it's a type as it was in the days of Elijah when all the people were starving to death. Lord, they couldn't find no water to drink. They couldn't find no food to eat. But Lord, You had prepared something for Your elected people. There was a little woman and a little boy, and a prophet of God that was eating fine every day because You had prepared some food for them, Lord. Heavenly Father, we're grateful in this hour that You've stored for us some food. You knew a drought was coming, Lord. You knew a great drought was going to strike the earth, a spiritual one. But You anointed a prophet of God and moved on him way back in the 40s to start recording his sermons to store up food for the bride. How thankful we are. Now, Lord, we're going to partake of some natural refreshments. I pray that You bless it and bless our fellowship together. In Jesus Christ's name.